If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to read verses 21 through 31 today because I want you to hear the beauty of the gospel as Paul explains it. But the bulk of our focus this morning will be from verse 27 to 31. Last week, after studying chapters 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3, we finally came to the good news. And Paul says, "Now in Christ there is a righteousness that has been manifested from God for those who realize that they have nothing to commend themselves to God." And we defined righteousness not just as a moral perfection that God possesses, but also as a kind of validating performance record which opens doors. And it's because of that inner want to validate yourself before God, before others, before yourself, that so many Christians, people, live as if they need to justify themselves and their own existence. In the text that we're about to read, Paul says, when you come to grips with the fact that you really have no need to justify yourself, and you suddenly realize you have no need to boast in who the Lord has made you to be in Christ. So Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, we'll read through verse 31, and I remind you that this is God's Word. "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." This is God's Word. Let's pray for the help of His Holy Spirit. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful that You care about Your people. And so You desired to speak, and You had Your Word written down so that we might know You and know the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as we open Your Word, we pray for the help of Your Spirit. Where our hearts are hard, we pray that You would make us tender. Where our hearts are stubborn, we pray that You will make us humble. Father, where our hearts bear pride, we pray that You would break that pride. Where we boast internally or externally, would You help us to see it is time to lay down our boasting and to simply enjoy the blessing that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And I pray that You would use a sinful, crooked stick like me to show this good news of truth. In Jesus' name, amen. It was such an unbelievable boast that it still resides in my memory. We were all in the dugout. We're getting ready for a Little League baseball game. Around the age when boys are comparing whose dad can beat up who else's dad, how much your dad can bench press versus how much my dad can bench press, and all the boys are just talking in the dugout. Team is made up of maybe it's 8 and 9 year olds, and Adam was there in the dugout. He's just like the rest of us, except maybe he's a little bit more skinny, probably not as likely to be as strong as some of the other kids on the team. So David began to boast, "I think I can probably bench press 45 pounds, which seemed reasonable. Mark said that he could probably bench press 60 pounds, and looking at Mark, I think we all said, "Yeah, you probably could." Then Adam piped up and he said, "You know what? I can bench press 150 pounds. Adam, who is not 50 pounds soaking wet, says he can bench press 150 pounds. Well, 9-year-old boys can't leave that alone, so everybody begins to scoff at his absurdity and shove him, and, "No, you can't, you're lying, prove it." and on it went. And I remember being so annoyed by that, bothered that this little skinny kid could just say a number and claim that it was true and then get all the benefits of bench pressing 150 pounds. It's a stage of life, I guess, when you're 8 or 9 years old where physical strength is sort of one of those silly validating performance records that little boys use to be better than someone else. But Adam's boast was just too much. And obviously, I've gotten over it. It's been 43 years, I guess. I tell that story because most adults have such social awareness that they realize that boasting is a little bit childlike. It's a little bit petty, to say the least, and so none of us want to look arrogant. Adults don't usually boast in the way that kids often do. And yet that does not mean that boasting goes away, does it? By faith in Jesus Christ, you received righteousness. You received this validating performance record to your account, which means you don't have to earn your existence before others. You don't have to prove your existence to yourself or to God. You have Christ, which should rightly produce a spiritual fruit in you and a spiritual humility. And yet how easy it is for our minds and our hearts to drift. Even from that little central truth, you're not bragging, I guess, about how much you can bench press. But if you've ever struggled with pride in any form, if you've ever felt any sense of need to tell other people about your success, or you've ever felt any sense of bitterness when someone else told you of their success, if you've ever wanted to feel superior, or you have felt somehow inferior, Paul says, you know, the gospel actually speaks to all of that. As the gospel saturates your heart, you grow in humility. And so we're going to examine this little text by looking at a better country and a better contrast, and then finally a better condition. Let's start with a better country. These verses with their repeated questions make you think of the student in your class who is like jumping out of his skin to, hey, I got one more. Hey, teacher, can I ask one more? And the first question comes like this, one after another. It's four questions, but if you're just looking at question marks, it looks like it's six questions. It's just because some of them are restated. And the apostle addresses all of these questions in kind of short answers, and that's because in chapter 4 he's going to go into more detail. You need to think of the first question like this. Given what's just been said in the passage I just read, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, that God had to be just, but He also desired to be merciful, that it is His kindness that He would pay for the sins of His people, that He, in paying for your sins, would also simultaneously bear His own wrath and yet give you a righteousness that you did not earn. And then, what should become of our boasting? Verse 27. The short answer, it is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? Answer, no. But by a law of faith. It's actually surprising if you study this particular passage how much commentators disagree on what he means by what kind of law. I think it's easier to explain it by translating this as a principle. By what kind of principle, or by what principle is boasting excluded? On the principle of works? No. On the principle of faith. And Paul's point is simply this. There's two different principles by which men and women would try to approach God. One is hopeless, and it leads to spiritual pride. And the other is faith in Jesus Christ, and it leads to spiritual humility. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who used this illustration probably 70 years ago, and he describes these two principles by talking about the geography of salvation. He says there's no correlation between altitude and latitude. California has some of the widest variations of altitude anywhere in the country. And so within a few miles, you can go from sea level to some of the highest points in the United States. So you can imagine a man who is living down at sea level, and he says, you know, I want to get out of California. I'm going to go up. And so leaving the coastal plain, he moves up 305 feet. He goes to Los Angeles, and he looks around. And somebody says, well, you know, you're still in California. don't you? Well then, I'm going to go higher. I'm going to go up to Mount Whitney. That's 14,505 feet. But even there at the top of Mount Whitney, he's still in California. And the point of that is that you cannot leave a state by going up. You have to leave a state by going out. And the Bible says that all mankind is born into this state of sin, into this country of death. And left to ourselves, we would all remain there and we would try to go up and we'd try to get ourselves out by going up. And yet we still live in this country of death. In fact, what we do is we boast about ourselves to others and trying to show ourselves as those who are rising. And that's really essentially the principle of the law. And so if you've got an ethics professor at a local university, you might say that by law and maybe by other people's opinions, he is doing morally better than the felon in the state pen. But then if that convicted felon gets out of prison and he goes and he gets a job, and he works hard, and he saves his money, and he stays out of trouble, and he learns a business, and then he eventually buys the business. And if he marries a respectable woman, and raises respectable children, works many years, and finally sells the business and makes a lot of money, and then he retires to his beach house with his wife and his children to visit, and his grandchildren, everybody acknowledges, well, this man has bettered himself. That is essentially altitude, right? He has raised himself up. And by the principle of the law, meaning this is the way that the world thinks, this man actually has something to boast about. Because he's higher than he was before. He's also higher than many people around him. But if he still lives in the state of sin, if he still lives in the country of death, spiritually speaking, before the watching eyes of Almighty God, who judges all men, not for how it looks on the outside, but for what it is on the inside, all he's done is go up. But he has never gone out. And so the Bible says that Jesus entered that country of death in order to deliver his people out of the state of sin. But you cannot get out by trying to climb up. And so the principle of works takes you up and it makes you feel like you're doing spiritually better. I'm morally higher. But the principle of faith, says Paul, takes you out. Two completely different principles. One of them naturally leads to pride. The other, which is quite counter to your flesh, leads to humility. Why should the gospel make you humble? Because you can't get out on your own. To be justified before God, Jesus must take you out of the state of sin, take you out of this country of death, and you must be made a citizen of a better country. And the only way that's possible is by this principle of faith. Placing all your spiritual hope in Jesus alone. I want you to pause here then and marvel at the glory of God. This is another facet of this gospel diamond. And when you hold it up against that dark satin backdrop of the human heart, up against the reality that mankind actually quite loves to boast about how good he is and how much he has gone up, and you begin to see, don't you, just how beautiful is this. You see, if it was possible to pull yourself up by your bootstraps, then you would be proud. If it was possible, as some people think the Bible says, that God would help those who help themselves, then you would be in the end going, see, it's because I helped myself. Some of the rest of you should follow me in that. You'd boast. The Bible says that God hates the pride of the human heart. And if you remember how we marveled last week at the profound way that God designed that he might be fully just and also be the justifier of the ungodly, that's why C.S. Lewis would look at the Christian faith and he would say, it has to be true, because no human being would ever come up with something like this. Only God could come up with a way to be just and also justify the ungodly, and only God could come up with a way to save sinners so that in the end they couldn't be left going, "See how good I did? Do you see why I'm better than you?" This tells you that what we're studying is true, because it demands that you go down, that you become more humbled. And when you see that there are two principles at work, it takes you from a person who is proud of his accomplishments to a person who's humbled by faith in Jesus Christ. Mount Whitney is more than 14,000 feet higher than Los Angeles, and yet it is still in the state of California. So trying to be a good guy, trying to be a good girl is morally higher than the criminal. But still in the state of sin, still in the country of death, without Christ, you must have a better country. Hebrews 11:16 says that those who are saved by faith in Jesus Christ are those who desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. So the first point says that the gospel must make you humble before God. Our second point teaches us that the gospel must make us humble before others. As the gospel saturates your heart, you grow in humility. A better country. Now let's look at a better contrast. If it was possible to be justified before God by works, you would always have one eye quite reluctantly upon the Lord and the other eye constantly tempted to contrast your works with how others are doing. Look at verse 28. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also?" Yes, of Gentiles also. "Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith." For centuries, every faithful Jewish household would have quoted this. It would have been their statement of faith. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Apostle Paul takes that God is one, and he uses that to show that if there is only one God, then the essence of his infinite, eternal, unchangeable oneness means that there must also only be one way to be justified before him. And that is not the way the world thinks, and that's not the way the world talks. The world says there's many paths to this God. If everybody is a sincere seeker, then surely we'll all get there. But the Bible speaks differently. It says these prepositions matter: by faith, through faith in Jesus Christ. What I'm about to tell you should be a point of great humility, but many Protestants take it as a point of pride. Our Catholic friends agree with us here that salvation comes to sinners by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But where Roman Catholic theology disagrees with Paul is on this point. Paul says that justification, right standing before God, can only be had by grace, through faith, in Jesus alone. Catholic theology. Many Catholics don't know this, but it says that it is by grace, through faith, in Christ, plus good works. If you're interested in the myriad layers of understanding the way that the Roman Catholic Church speaks about descriptions of good works, R.C. Sproul has preached on this particular text, and he does a great job of explaining it. But I just simply mention that for this reason, that in itself should be a doctrine which should drive our hearts to humility. But how easy it is to look to the left and look to the right, as if knowing that or seeing that in itself should be a point of pride, which of course is the opposite of what Paul says. Why does one God and one way to be justified before him matter? In other words, why is Paul trying to draw this correlation between righteousness of God received through faith and this issue of spiritual pride? It's because if you've ever read the New Testament, you know that for Paul, the issue of spiritual pride was a huge issue until he met Jesus face to face. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul reflects back on those days and he says, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee, I was zealous, I was righteous under the law, I was blameless, I wonder if you heard that phrase. I have more. And that is because before the Apostle Paul knew Christ, the biggest contrast that he could make was with other people. He had more to boast about than others. And then after he knew Christ, Paul says, I found a better contrast. It is not so much how I'm doing as compared to other people. It's whether I have Christ or not. Philippians 3:7, Paul says, whatever gain I had, now I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you remember that the gospel writer Luke tells this story that Jesus is standing in the midst of some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and that righteousness or their perception of it began to result in a kind of spiritual pride so that they treated other people with contempt. Do you remember in Luke chapter 18 that Jesus tells this parable of what's called the Pharisee and the tax collector? Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. And if you pause there, you go, what could possibly be wrong about thanking God? And then the next thing he does is he begins to recite his virtues. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. And you see, don't you, in that parable that the problem in thanking God is that the Pharisee, who might have one eye slightly on God, has the other eye, and in fact the rest of his heart, angled down his nose at what others are. And this is boasting before God. And it's spiritual pride, and it results in a superiority complex. The tax collector is said to be standing far off, and he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Here's a man who cannot lift his eyes to God. His sin so overwhelming and so ugly, but clearly, can't you hear, that the eyes of his heart are fixed only on God. And that is because his awareness of his need for mercy makes him honest. It makes him humbled and broken. And Jesus says, that's the man who went down to his house justified rather than the other. Jesus tells that story, of course, because it's possible for religious people who know about Jesus, who have good theology, who claim with words and with mind that they might even have the righteousness of Christ. But it's still possible for you to spend much of your life checking yourself against others, telling yourself, well, at least I'm doing better than them. Oh, I'm thankful I'm not like that guy. And you and I might be the very people who would look at the moralist who thinks that he's doing good because he's not a murderer, he's not a rapist. And you and I would look and we'd go, do you see how absurd it is that you would compare yourself to the dregs of society and then hope that God would justify you on those merits? But yet, how easy it is for us to do the same thing. And so it is that I think spiritual pride lurks when you make lists, like the Pharisee, of things that you do not do to offend God. Or you keep lists of things that you do to commend yourself to God. And spiritual pride lurks there because even if you say righteousness comes through faith in Jesus Christ, you're still somehow trying to justify yourself. The only comfortable way to justify yourself before God is by looking at somebody that you think is worse than you, and you will always assign to them the worst motives and assign to yourself the best. This also speaks, doesn't it, to the person who feels spiritually inferior? In fact, it speaks to a person with an inferiority complex of any sort. Because superior and inferior, they're both rooted in a terrible contrast. So it could be that some of you look at others and you're envious that they don't appear to have the same sins that you have. And you feel from a distance inferior because, well, you know what you've done, and maybe they know what you've done too. You look at others and you wish that you had your life together like that person appears to have their life together. They certainly appear that way on Instagram. On Facebook, that family is so sweet. I just wish I had what they have. And you see, don't you? If you feel inferior to a person who seems to you to be cool or smart, or they eat better than you, or they are thin or tall, or any number of things that you might wish that you had, you see, don't you, that both the superior and the inferior, they miss Christ because they are not looking in His direction. Both are looking to the left or to the right in order to justify his or her existence, to feel accepted, to feel a kind of righteousness. If I just had what they have, then I would be justified. Paul says, do you see you need a better contrast? Because when your face is bowed to the ground saying, God, have mercy upon me, the sinner that I am, when you begin to grasp the fact that not only did you not have anything to commend yourself to God, you had everything that deserved His wrath. And then when that begins to soak down into your soul, that it's not something you've done, but it's everything that Christ has done. When you begin to see that by faith in Christ, God gives to you a righteousness and a goodness and an acceptance that you never could have earned, but Jesus really did earn. That's the moment that the gospel begins to saturate into your heart and your pride starts to die. As the gospel saturates your heart, you grow in humility. So we've got this call for a better country that reminds you that the gospel would make you humble before God. This summons to a better contrast means that the gospel makes you humble before others. We're going to close with a better condition. And that is, rather than striving and failing to keep the law as the Jews in the Old Testament did, rather than recreating and shuffling the law around to try to justify yourself in your own mind for things that you think you do well, well, the gospel is the thing that provides better condition for spiritual growth. And so I think this last question would have been a question that Paul faced almost every single time that he preached in a synagogue to Jews. Look at it, verse 31. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. You see, the idea that a person can be justified before God without doing anything to earn righteousness, that always kicks against spiritual pride, which would have caused lots of people to say, wait a second, Paul, are you saying that the law has no value, that it's irrelevant? And Paul says, no, actually, quite the contrary. We're the only ones who uphold the law and put it in its proper place. In fact, faith in Jesus Christ is the one principle that would humbly acknowledge that God's holy law matters. It matters so much that God had to die in the person of Christ to pay for your failures to keep the law. God's law matters so much that God had to live in the person of Christ in perfect obedience to give you the righteousness that you could ever earn. Do you see how that elevates the law? The one who comes to faith in Christ is the one who humbly knows that only one in all of human history actually did obey God rightly. Whereas if you can justify yourself before God by the law, you aren't upholding the law. You're lying to yourself. Because if you really know the law, what it's doing is constantly showing your own failures, and yet it never once budges on the righteousness of God and His requirements. God hates spiritual pride, but He welcomes the humble. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when your heart breaks over your sin, when you are humbled before God, when you can honestly cry out to Him and say, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to Thy cross I cling." When that's the condition of your heart, then righteousness through faith in Christ has already been credited to your account. That's how this good news upholds the law. And yet I wonder if you've begun to connect the dots. I wonder if you've begun to live out the implications. Because as you grasp this gospel and let it saturate your heart, you are so humbled by God's love that the soil of your heart begins to change. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that the soil of your heart begins to be fertile and fruitful and be able to produce growth. Once this fear of failure is removed, once it's replaced by a love for God, that's when you begin to live differently. When your eyes are fixed on the Christ who upheld the law perfectly in your place, then you begin to desire to uphold the law in your own life. And that's when you loosen your grip on your own pride. This gospel humility will begin to change how you think. It will change what you say to other people. It will change how you treat others. And clinging to the cross, your pride broken, it will become so much easier to have a humble posture towards others. Here's why. Because if by faith you are clinging to the cross and you are bowing before God, you don't need anyone to bow before you. The gospel creates this new condition in your heart. And Paul would ask then, how will you live in this better condition? As the gospel saturates your heart, you grow in humility. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we pray for the help of your Holy Spirit, so that hearing what you have said, that you would teach us humility, not to try to put that on, but rather, Father, to be transformed from the inside out. And we pray this in the name of Christ and for the glory of our King. We pray this in His name. Amen.